Turn in your Bibles, please, this evening to John's first epistle, 1 John. We'll be looking at chapter 3, just the first three verses. Hear what follows for what it is, the Word of God. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. 4 points to the sermon this afternoon or this evening. First of all, the adopting love, Father's adopting love. Secondly, that adopting love is astonishing. Thirdly, it is admirable or admirable. And fourthly, it is antithetical. So the Father's adopting love, astonishing love, admirable love, and antithetical love. We could summarize our text by saying the Son of God became the Son of Man so that sons of men might become sons of God. And I would ask you, how would you describe your relationship with God? What terms would you use to describe yourself in relationship to God? What is a Christian? What is your self-image? Who are you? A Christian's self-image must always begin with God and with who He is. And John here is addressing Christians, tells you that a Christian is someone who has God for his Father. And John here is talking about adopting love. This evening or this afternoon, I want with you to examine the text and explore the fatherhood of God, Christians as sons and daughters of God, and my hope and my prayer and my intention is that your discovery of God's adopting love will be nothing less than life-transforming. So consider with me, first of all, adopting love. We are now, John says, the children of God, adopted into His family. The concept is from the Roman legal system, as John utilizes it here. Sinclair Ferguson, a professor of mine at Westminster Theological Seminary, put it this way. The profound truth of Roman adoption was that the adoptee was taken out of his precious previous state and was placed in a new relationship of son to his new father, his new pater familias in Latin. All his old debts are canceled, and in effect, the adoptee started a new life as part of his new family. You can hear there, I hope, an echo of 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, there's new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. The concept of adoption. Adoption in our society, North American society, carries a stigma. But actually, adoption highlights and intensifies love. Tell you a little story. A little boy was being teased at school because he was adopted. He suffered the jibes of his classmates patiently for a while, and then he blurted out in fierce self-defense, "You can say what you like. All I know is that my parents chose me. Yours couldn't help having you." And of course, he was right, wasn't he? Understood that way, an adoption is not a disgrace, but a privilege. In a world strewn with unhappy and unwanted children, the adopted child knows that he was no unfortunate intrusion into the life of his mother and father. They had a free choice, and they elected to call him their son. If that's true of those adopted by human parents, how much more true is it of Christians who have been called the children of God. And of course, when we talk about being the children of God, we're not talking about something that is by nature, right? We're not talking about the old dictum of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man and the neighborhood of Boston, the way that New England liberals used to refer to it. We're talking about something that is supernatural, something that has come about purely by grace. Look, so that you can understand what I mean, look at Galatians chapter 3, if you would. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." Through faith. Something supernatural. Or chapter 4 of Galatians and verses 5 and 6. Paul goes on to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. John puts it this way in his first chapter of his gospel. He says, "To those who believed in Jesus, He gave the right to become children of God." The adoption of which John speaks here and of which I preach to you this evening is a supernatural consequence of the grace of God in saving sinners who are hopeless and helpless to save themselves. And not only does He forgive their sins, but He adopts them into His family and He labels them children of God. This love is adopting love. But it is astonishing love. Look at the text in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 there. The text literally is not "see what kind of love." Better translated, it would be "behold what manner of love." What kind of love? And John goes on to explain it's an astonishing love. The word here for manner or kind of love, all right, is potopos in Greek. It literally translates "of what kind" or "from what country." That is, a love that belongs to another country or another world altogether. It suggests something exotic and mystical that comes from a distant land. John's sense of astonishment is obvious for two reasons which are stated in the text. First of all, the objects of this love, and secondly, the nature of this love. First of all, look at the text. It's an astonishing love because of the objects of this love. He says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God." On us, that we should be called the children of God. Who's he talking about? He's talking about those who had abandoned God and His will, those who were dead in trespasses and sins, those who had despised His providence and His love, those who had existed in moral anarchy, who lived in enthusiastic enmity, who relentlessly pursued their rebellious rejection of God. Upon us, John says, upon we are called children of God. Those deserving of death, those deserving of hell, those deserving of an eternity of punishment. It's us, it's we that are called the children of God. Those who are unworthy in themselves, those who are vile, offensive, wretched, and contemptible. Upon us, upon we are called the children of God. The astonishment is reflected in the song with which we began our worship this evening, is it not? And can it be? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's love? Died He for me who caused His pain? For me who Him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Astonishing. But it's astonishing, secondly, because of the nature of this love. R.S. Candlish, who is an old Puritan preacher, said this, and I quote, "The only difference between our enjoyment of sonship and Christ's was that Christ enjoyed the privilege of sonship before we do, but not in a different manner." So we're talking about the nature of this love. The nature of this love, Candlish says, is the same love that God the Father has for God the Son. Now you might be saying, I knew when we got somebody in here from New York he was a liberal. But this is what the Bible teaches. And that you may know that this is the teaching of the Word of God and not just the personal opinion or theological expression of this particular preacher. Look with me, if you will, at John chapter 17. John chapter 17. As good Bible students, you know that John chapter 17 is the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ on the eve of his arrest, his persecution, and his crucifixion. So we have here holy ground upon which we enter. God the Son is praying to God the Father. And in verse 23, we read this, "I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you love me." And if it wasn't enough, just a few verses later, John repeats that assertion. Look in verse 26. "I've made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them." Do you appreciate John's sense of astonishment? Are you astonished? I am. The love that God the Father has for God the Son is the same love that he has for me? If it's not astonishing yet, consider that Jesus Christ is the perfectly obedient Son. He's the sinless Son. He is the only human who walked the earth without sin, never disobedient to the Father's will, perfectly obedient to every jot and tittle of the law. And that you and I are guilty of every sin. And our hearts are sinful. And John says, no. The love that the Father has for Jesus is the same love that he has for you as his adopted children. And there's more than that, as if that wasn't enough. Every person of the Trinity loves you as an adopted child. God the Father predestined us in love from all eternity, Paul writes in Ephesians 1. Jesus Christ comes to make us his brothers and sisters. And the Holy Spirit is the spirit of adoption, Romans 8, to give us the full awareness and assurance of the privileges of adoption. It defies comprehension. It defies calculation. It has almost a fairy tale dimension. Young girls, have you read the fairy tale of Cinderella? It's something like that. She had the help of a fairy godmother to make her beautiful. But our prince saw us in our rags and still loved us. God adopts us out of love, not because we were special or attractive or because our record shows that we're worthy to bear his name, but despite the fact that our record shows the exact opposite. You and I are not fit for a place in God's family. The idea of his loving and exalting sinners as he loves and has exalted Christ sounds ludicrous and wild. And yet that and nothing less than that is what adoption means. May I encourage and indeed exhort you to take this truth and massage it into your heart. Let it soothe your soul. Apply it as a salve to your conscience and let the refreshing springs of cool water and gospel love replenish your spirit. It's an astonishing love. But thirdly, look at our text. It is an admirable love. The first word here, translated in your ESV as see, is an imperative. It is a command. It is literally behold. John says, I want you to behold something. He commands us. And that's so important when considering the Father's adopting love. Why? Because far too many Christians conceive of their relationship with God based not on the Father's love, but on their sin and on their sinfulness. And John is attempting to get you to look outside yourselves, to look up and to look out. As one of the old Puritans says, your righteousness is in heaven. It's not in here. Behold, behold the Father's love. Look up, look out. Look at God's character. Look at His grace. Look at His adopting love. Behold, that's your hope. That's your joy. That's the basis for your self-image. Not what you see in here, but what you see in God. Behold. Unless you see that, it is immeasurably difficult to see yourself as a child of God. John Cotton, one of the most influential preachers among the founding fathers of New England, said this, and I quote, "This reproves men's squint looking. They do not look at God's love, but at themselves and at their own corruptions and afflictions. It is a wonder that God's children should pour only upon their corruptions and not consider what love it is for God to discover them and pardon them." John Owen, the Puritan contemporary of Cotton, said this. He said, notice how even Christians tend to look at the Father with anxious, doubtful thoughts. What fears, he says, what questionings are there of His goodwill and kindness? At the best, many think there is no sweetness at all in Him towards us, but what is purchased at the high price of the blood of Jesus. This is what Jesus is intent to impress upon us in that magnificent chapter in Luke's Gospel, Luke 15. Would you look at it with me briefly? I promise I won't preach the whole text, although I love that chapter. I'm sure you do as well. Look at Luke chapter 15. You know there that there are three stories, one parable, three stories of lost things. There's the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. I want to focus on that last and verse 17. But the son, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to the father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. What's the point? The guilt-ridden son was calculating on the basis of his sin rather than on his father's character. For when he returned, he experienced the love the father lavishes on his children. Look at verse 22. The father said to his servants, wouldn't even let him finish his speech. He said, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it, let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. What does that mean to you as a Christian? Jesus is emphasizing the fact that God's love for you is often the last thing in the world that dawns upon us. We fix our eyes on ourselves, our past failures, our present guilt, and to us it seems impossible that the Father could love us. And when you concentrate on your sins and failure, all your thoughts are introspective. And like a magnifying glass, if you remember that from biology in school, and you put something under the magnifying glass in the microscope, and it gets larger and larger and larger. And when you look in, as Jeremiah says, the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? The more you look in, the more wicked it is. The darker it becomes. You say, oh, I didn't know I was that bad. I'm terrible. I'm wicked. How foul I am. And John comes and he says, behold, behold, look up. Your righteousness is in heaven. Behold what manner of love it is that the Father has lavished on us. Your status, your self-image is not a matter of your worthiness, but of the Father's love. Listen, it was need, not merit, that received compassion, salvation, and blessings. So it's adopting love. It's astonishing love. It's admirable love. But lastly, it's antithetical love. Look at our text again. Verse 3. Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he was born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. That's why this truth is a transforming truth. It is not a systematic theological truth to be placed in the Rolodex of the index cards in your mind or a checkbox on some theological test. It's intended to transform you. In the adoption of sons and daughters, God the Father restores for himself the glory of the image of his Son, which was marred and shattered at the fall. And like true children, we grow up to bear the family likeness. Paul says, as dearly loved children, we are to be imitators of God, in whose image and likeness we were created. He says, put off the old man and put on the new, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Sin, John here insists, is fundamentally inconsistent with the new birth. If you boast of Christ's work for you, you must be able to demonstrate his work in you. William Gunnell, another old Puritan, said, say not thou art born of God and hast the royal blood in your veins, except thou canst prove thy pedigree by daring to be holy. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And notice the motive, as we sang repeatedly in the songs of our worship service this evening. It's not guilt that moves Christians to follow the Lord in faithful obedience, but it's gratitude, it's thankfulness, it's a profound appreciation and apprehension of His love for me and for you, who in and of ourselves are hopeless and helpless, hell-deserving sinners. Children know that holiness is the Father's will for them. And because they love their Father, they actively seek to fulfill His purpose. The motive for holy living is to show love and gratitude to this adopting God. Adoption lays on children the obligation to keep the law as a means of pleasing the Father. Isn't that the Heidelberg Catechism's lesson? The Ten Commandments are in the rule of gratitude, the third section of the Catechism, because this is what the Father wants from His children. I greatly benefited in learning this teaching because I didn't have a father. When I was converted at the age of 29, I began to associate with Christians and go to church and go to Bible studies. People were talking about God as Father, God as Father, God as Father. For me, that fell into a category vacuum. Did not compute, did not compute, did not compute. And as I learned about the doctrine of adoption, it became precious to me. That though I had no earthly father, God was my Father in heaven. Something very precious and personal to me. And I would commend to you a study of this in that great, magnificent work by J.I. Packer, Knowing God. It's a classic. He has a whole chapter entitled Sons of God, in which he speaks about this teaching. And as I commend that to you, I want to conclude this afternoon by reading some questions with which he concludes that chapter on sons of God and the doctrine of adoption. He says this, "Do you understand your adoption? Do you value it? Do you daily remind yourself of your privilege as a child of God? Have you sought full assurance of your adoption? Do you daily dwell on the love of God to you? Do you treat God as your Father in heaven, loving, honoring, and obeying Him, seeking and welcoming His fellowship, and trying in everything to please Him as a human parent would want his child to do? Do you think of Jesus Christ, your Savior and Lord, as your brother, who bearing to you not only a divine authority, but also a divine human sympathy? Do you think daily how close He is to you, how completely He understands you, how much as your kinsman redeemer He cares for you? Have you learned to hate the things that displease your Father? Are you sensitive to the evil things to which He is sensitive? Do you make a point of avoiding them, lest you grieve Him? Do you look forward daily to that great family occasion when the sons of God will finally gather in heaven before the throne of God, their Father, and of the Lamb, their brother, and their Lord? Have you felt the thrill of that hope? Do you love your Christian brothers and sisters with whom you live day by day in a way that you would not be ashamed of them when in heaven? Are you proud of your Father and of His family, to which by His grace you belong? Does the family likeness appear in you? If not, why not? God, humble us. God, instruct us. God, make us His own true sons and daughters. Because the Son of God became the Son of Man, so that sons of men might become sons of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are." Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we give You thanks and praise for Your astonishing, admirable, antithetical, adopting love. Our minds strain to comprehend the riches of Your goodness. You who art the overflowing fountain of all good and grace towards us, help us to comprehend and to apprehend the greatness of Your love to us in Jesus Christ. For we ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen and amen.